Tonight I want to bring a message on the Bible and the blood. We don't hear too much about the blood anymore. And we had in the 7th chapter of Hebrews on Thursday night, Melchizedek and Christ's fulfillment of it. The high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then this morning in the 8th chapter, we had the new covenant. And then tonight we have the validation of the covenant. The covenant we read is of no force while the testator liveth. In other words, Jesus died to validate the covenant, but thank God he lives to execute it, to administer it. You might, for example, make a will. And this would be the closest analogy that we were speaking of this morning. You might draw up a will and you thought that you'd had it all fixed and ready. But you've got to depend on someone else to carry out the terms of that will. I'm speaking to some tonight of the legal profession. They know very well that there is nothing that an individual can do who draws a will. There is no way on earth that he can administer that will. That will has to be administered after he dies. Now, the Lord Jesus was an exception to this. He died, saved our souls by the shedding of his blood to dedicate. He died to validate this will in which he made us the inheritors of the spiritual inheritance. But thank God, the third day he arose. Up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor over his foes. He rose a victor over the dark domain. He rose forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And he now sits on the throne of glory and of grace. And we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace. And he can make all things work together for good to those who love God. He's administering right now your spiritual covenant. Marvelous. But for only one reason. Because the Bible makes plain that it was validated by his shed blood. In other words, as I've said so many times, and people still do not get it, we're not saved by learning lessons from the life of Jesus. That's Christian education. We're not saved by following the example of Jesus. That would be, I suppose, the moral aspect of the life of Christ. We are saved not by learning lessons from the life of Jesus, but by receiving life from the death of Jesus, which is exactly the opposite. And in this chapter we study tonight, we find that we're received into God's presence by the blood. We are cleansed by the blood in the 14th verse. And then our dedication before God depends upon his blood that dedicated himself for us. Now, with this thought in mind, let us answer the question first of all. And I would like to take as a phrase, his blood cleanseth us from all sin, out of 1 John. This is the message then which we have heard of him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in darkness and say that we know him, we lie. Do not the truth. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not technical. It doesn't say that he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Some people say, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to try this because I don't know what I may fall into sin tomorrow. They've missed the whole meaning. He says his blood cleanses us. It's a present. It's a progressive. It's going on. Supposing you were saved today. And if you didn't sin tomorrow, then you ought to die and go to hell right away because you wouldn't be very happy with all of us saved sinners around here. You're going to make some mistakes. David cried, O Lord, save thou me from secret faults. You've got faults that you don't know anything about, and in God's sight, they are sins. And his blood cleanses us, keeps cleansing us from all sin. There's a story told of an old French captain that was walking, a sea captain walking the shores by Dover in England, and that he would spend his time off duty strolling by the sea, because they say when a sea captain leaves his ship, he never wants to leave the sight of the sea. And this is one in the tales of the sea. And it's a story where he was walking the shore, along the sandy shore, and he suddenly fell upon one knee. And he had, one foot had landed in one of the old cable chains that had long since been in disuse, buried partially in the sand. And his foot stuck down through it. He tried to loosen it and couldn't. He kept pulling, and the more he pulled, the worse it got. And finally, he thought, well, since he couldn't pull it out, that he would untie his shoe. And so he untied his shoe, but his foot was now swollen, and he couldn't remove his shoe, his foot from the shoe. He struggles on. He tries to lift the cable that's buried. He struggles on. He sees the tide. It's coming in. And he panics. And he shouts to the nearby fishermen offshore. And it takes him a long time to get their attention, to know what he wants. And finally they come in. Oh, yes, they say, they'll help him. And now the water is coming up higher than ever. And so it's near to him. And the fisherman goes to the nearby little village, and he says, I'll get a blacksmith, and we'll have him come. And we'll have him cut this cable chain so you can get your foot out. Well, they came back with the blacksmith, and the saw broke, and the water's still higher and coming higher. And he thought, well, we must do something. And so he tries again, and the men try to relieve the cable. They can't. Then they go back to the village again for a doctor. They say, well, this water is coming in. The tide is coming higher and higher. By the time they got back with the doctor, the tide was above his waist, was too high now for amputation. And so the story goes in the tales of the sea, they had to stand aside and see this man drown. We say it's just a story. Oh, perhaps it is. But here's a man taking a drink. And he is being wrapped about, and he is being fastened to a habit from which he can't shake himself. Here's a man taking dope, and they call him hooked. He's hooked, not by one foot, like the man was literally by Dover, but he has been what they call hooked by a habit. And he is wrapped by sin. Now, whether it's commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, the chains of sin bind, thou shalt not steal, the chains of sin bind, thou shalt not bear false witness, the chains of sin bind. Thou shalt not kill, whatever it is. We find the chains of sin bind. And God has provided that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have then in this passage, in the 6th verse, we find where it's the blood of reception. We find in the outer part of the tabernacle, it would picture here, like on the right-hand side, would be the table of showbread from the way you face. Here's the curtain. The sanctuary was the outer, the holy place. The Holy of Holies was behind this. These three ministries in the holy place represent three things in your life. One of them is the Word of God that you read, the written Word. The written word you memorize, the written word you witness to with people, and the living word, which is Jesus Christ. That's the table of showbread on the right side. And the priests came in here daily. We are a priesthood of believers. And we have the ministry of the written and the living word of God. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And so we come in this holy place, and here we stand. We have the ministry in our lives of the Word of God. We may memorize it. We witness. We use it in leading people to Christ. We may As did the Old Testament prophet say, I found thy word and I did eat it. But that isn't why we're accepted of God. The priests did this daily. Then on the other side, there was on the other side the seven golden candlestick with the seven lights on it. And we have the song, Trim Your Feeble Lamp, My Brother, Some Poor Sailor, Tempest Tossed, Trying Now to Make the Harbor in the Darkness May Be Lost. The trimming the lamps, this was a part of the ministry. What does that mean? It said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you fall into sin, it kind of dims your light. And those wicks need attention daily. They need attention daily. That we check up on ourselves and see what the life is doing. But we are not standing before God accepted because we have been careful about our testimony, not being a stumbling block. Did you know the same word for stumbling block is scandalia? In other words, you're a spiritual scandal when you become a stumbling block to a weak Christian. When I think of people that prey on the unstable people, the up and down people, I think of people that prey on them. It seems to me, of all of the viciousness of a spirit, they would deserve the greatest punishment. Prey on people that are unstable, those that need to look to us for help. And they ask bread and they get a stone. Now, we may be ever so careful about our testimony and not be a spiritual scandal to anybody. And many are a spiritual scandal. But even that doesn't give us acceptance with God. Directly behind me in front of the curtain in the sanctuary was that golden altar. And here was the altar of incense. And here they would swing the censer, which represents our prayers. You're not accepted of God because you're praying. You may pray forever. You may pray all night. That doesn't give you acceptance. The high priest came in this place once a year. The priest could come every day. But the high priest himself, who was over the priest, couldn't go beyond this veil but once a year. And when he went through the veil, he had to carry with him the laver and sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb before his feet, because he wasn't worthy as a high priest to tread into the holy place without the shedding of blood. His reception was through the merit of the shedding of innocent blood. This is why we read in Revelation, we will walk with him in white, our robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. The robes were worn by the priesthood. We are a priesthood of believers. And the robes we wear will not be because we were made white by studying the Word of God and living close to Jesus and praying a lot and having our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. But remember, our reception will be because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. This is what saves us. We're not only saved by the blood, but we're also received by the blood and cleansed by the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God to purge our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. We had an instance this morning of 41 back in Genesis. And we found in Genesis a story of the conscience, the reason, and the memory of Joseph. Way back, and Joseph's brethren. But it's no different in the New Testament. We find Peter. Peter had denied his Lord, like many have. We're thinking now of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. We have here a unique ministry not found in any other religious faith. The cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanseth, keeps cleansing us from all sin. If his blood stopped cleansing you now, you'd be fit for hell by the time you're ready to go to bed. If his blood stops cleansing you now, by this time tomorrow night, you will be so stained by thoughts of, or by sins of omission or commission, transgression of or lack of conformity to the law of God, that if his blood would stop cleansing you now, you are as good as in hell this very minute. His blood keeps cleansing us from all sin. And Peter, after following afar off, go tell my disciples, and Peter, I go before them into Galilee, Jesus said. His heart was still going out to Peter. And then when here was above the Praetorium was Jesus standing there, we were in this spot in Jerusalem where it's supposed to have taken place. We saw the deep grooves in the well-worn pavement pieces where the chariot wheels had made their marks in Jerusalem there. And there, yonder in the distance, is where Jesus looked down on the courtyard, and he looked at Peter. And it says, when Peter saw the Lord, he remembered his words when he said, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. When did conscience, reason, and memory make him go out and weep bitterly? When Peter remembered the words of our Lord, when he had said, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. What brought repentance to his heart? The power of the shed blood that was not yet shed, but was coming near to the hour. And we find in another place where the poet picked this up, and you remember, I used the illustration during the Passover season when he says, and this is where we differ from all other religions, he says, love was torn from terror's dark embrace beneath the radiant focus of that face. No other religious faith has a face that looks down into your face, eyes that meet with your eyes, heart and conscience that meets with your heart and conscience, words that meet with your words, soul that meets with your soul because you're in his image and likeness. And love was torn from terror's dark embrace beneath the radiant focus of that face of Jesus. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Jesus and remembered the words the Lord had spoken. Conscience, reason, and memory brought him to repentance from his sin. And now we find he has come back to his Lord because the blood of Jesus Christ keeps cleansing from all sin. Now in the last place, it is a blood of dedication. We find here, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Wherever testament is, we see there is must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Neither were dedicated without blood. This comes to the matter of dedication. We're living in a day of easy believism. We have so many people getting saved on their own terms, getting saved by their own ideas of the Savior, getting saved in a godless Christianity and a Christless Christianity and a bloodless Christianity. I was so amazed to read in the current issue of Time magazine that bore on the front cover Bishop Pike. I was amazed to read it. And I was amazed to read how that Bishop Pike, who has swallowed great portions of Bultmann's demythologizing the Gospels and of Paul Tillich And these others, he is called, Pike is called a piker by the God is dead theologians. For example, William Hamilton in the Colgate Rochester Divinity School, which is supported by the American Baptist Convention. If you want to know why we're not in it, there's at least one good reason. One good reason. At least we don't want any part of supporting atheists. God is dead. You know how they came to be this way? Because on October the 8th last year, perhaps the 7th in the evening, Paul Tillich met with these scholars of his that looked to him as a great teacher. And he got so disturbed in the meeting, his wife took him home. She saw he was getting too excited. And he apparently had some little heart trouble anyway. And he was so excited and disturbed that here his pupils had become out atheists. He said, no, they'd misunderstood him. They said, no, this is the only logical conclusion of what you've taught us. What you've taught us is right. And so Al Tizer and others became atheists. But do you know why? Because Paul Tillich's frame of reference was in the borderland between faith and doubt. He prided himself on leading his students in the borderland between faith and doubt. I want to tell you tonight, there's no borderland between faith and doubt. You can't dedicate yourself in this decision and doubt. You either dedicate yourself or you don't. William Scott, for example, yonder in the days of the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, I mean, went to sleep on duty. And because of this, he faced court-martial. And his mother appealed to Abraham Lincoln. And so Lincoln finally came, and he went into the guardhouse, and he asked William Scott, he says, are you guilty? Did you go to sleep on duty? He said, sir, I did. And he said, did you have a fair trial? He said, sir, I did. And he said, do you deserve this penalty? He says, sir, I do. I am guilty. I deserve to die. Lincoln said, do you realize that hundreds of your fellow soldiers might have died if an attack of the enemy would have occurred at this time? Yes, I do. He said, well, he said, I am going to free you of this penalty. And he did. William Scott was freed, his court-martial was erased, but Lincoln said, there is one condition, he said. You now, he says, belong to me and the cause of this war. I want to know, he said, if you'll dedicate yourself without reservation. He said, I will, sir, I will. He saluted and went back. And he came to the Battle of Gettysburg. When the Union Army received that terrible battering from the Confederates, and he was mortally wounded. And you know, when he was mortally wounded and fell on the battlefield, he gave to his buddy the things out of his pockets, and he said, this is for my mother. And then he said, some of these days, he said, when you're marching in victory in Washington, he said, if you get a chance to break ranks, he says, go around and tell the President Abraham Lincoln that I kept my pledge, he said, and that he said, all I had, he said, I dedicated that day, and I have now, he said, delivered up my dedication. Beloved, God has given us a tremendous opportunity. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I believe when one comes and realizes he's only received into God's presence by faith through the blood of Christ, he's cleansed daily by the blood of Christ, that daily his dedication depends on his faith in the same Savior and the same dedication that he gave for us. And then the song as I close, are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified for me? Yea, the sturdy dreamer answered, to the death we'll follow thee. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in thy presence we come because of the blood of Jesus. And we receive cleansing daily because of his atoning blood. And our Father, though we may slip from the altar again and again, our dedication on that altar of service is through the power of the blood. We're glad we can sing, there's power, wondrous working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. We pray, our Father, for lost souls that haven't tasted of this victory by faith, as we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.